Hello friends, Denny Pruto here. It's my objective in this lesson to present God's purpose for you in the little book of 1 John. 1 John is probably a little tract or sermon as I have in my outline. It's likely not a letter, and the reason it's not a letter is that it does not have a salutation or greeting like 2 John or 3 John. Look at 2 John verse 1. The elder to the chosen lady and her children. Here is the salutation or greeting. And 3 John is similar. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love. The elder is the Apostle John, and he writes to the elect lady and her children and to this fellow Gaius. But when you looked at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, you find that there is no greeting or salutation. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Yes, here is the beginning of this sermon or tract, and there is no salutation. And since this is a tract or a short sermon, to whom is John directing his thoughts? Well, John is most likely directing his thoughts to the seven churches of Asia Minor. These are the same churches to whom he wrote the little book of Revelation. And if you turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11, you see the list of those seven churches. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11. Write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. These seven churches of Asia Minor were the recipients of this short sermon or tract. And it's often understood to be a general tract or general sermon. It's sent to the churches in general. And from this perspective, it's sent to individuals like you and me. It's not only applicable to the churches of Asia Minor 2,000 years ago, but John is directing his thoughts and his purpose to churches in the 21st century. He's directing his thoughts and his ideas to you and to me. Now, what was John's purpose? Well, as I have in my outline, some think that John was writing against certain heresies that were prevalent in the first and second century, such as Gnosticism and Docetism. Gnosticism was a heresy which involved individuals thinking that they were a cut above other Christians because they had a special pipeline to God. They had special knowledge from God. The word Gnosticism comes from the Greek term gnosis, meaning knowledge. And these people thought that they had special knowledge from God. It's like people today who might come to you and say, "Well, I have a special word for you from God about your finances." Well, do they really? And they think they have a special pipeline from God to give a word to you. And this is similar to ancient Gnosticism. Well, the Gnostics also believe that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. And there are those who believe that John was writing his little tract or sermon against Gnosticism. For example, in chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." And of course, the opposite would also be true. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, then the Spirit of God is not operating within you. It's actually the spirit of Antichrist that is operating within you. Verse 3 in chapter 4 says, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ," or does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, "is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist." And so the Gnostics believe that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. And so some believe that John was weighing in against Gnosticism. But the only problem is that Gnosticism came into its own in the second century, and the Apostle John is writing this little tract or sermon at the end of the first century. Well, perhaps John was weighing in against a forerunner to Gnosticism, like Docetism. The word Docetism comes from a Greek term, dokeo, and the meaning of that term is, it seems to be, or it appears to be. There were those who thought that Jesus Christ only appeared to be in the flesh, that he only seemed to come in the flesh. And hence this term, Docetism. Well, was John really weighing in against Gnosticism and Docetism? John actually gives us a purpose which is more positive. Weighing in against heresies is a laudable thing, but John is not taking a negative tack in this little message that he has. He's giving us a positive message. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Yes, John wants those to whom he writes to know that they have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He wants them to know that they have eternal life. Now, in 1 John 5:13, in this positive purpose that John has for his little tract, John uses the word know. Listen to it again. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. The word know here has an emphasis on that which is seen and heard and felt, on that which is more tangible. For example, again in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, John says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." This is that which is more tangible. We heard the Lord Jesus. We saw the Lord Jesus. We touched the Lord Jesus. We felt the impact of his message in our hearts. And John is talking about this sort of thing when he uses the word know. And John therefore wants you to see that there are certain outcroppings or evidences of the work of God in your life to show that you have eternal life. These evidences, these outcroppings of the grace of God in your life will show you that you do know God through Jesus Christ. Let me give you one of these evidences. Go back, if you would, to chapter 5 and verse 2. "By this we know the love. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments." You see, here is an evidence. How do we know that we love God? How do we know that the love of God is in our hearts? Well, it's the same principle that Jesus set forth. If you love me, what do? You keep my commandments. The evidence is that the practicing of, the keeping of God's commandments. And so this evidence, this outward display, something that can be seen, helps you to know that you have eternal life. Go back now to John 5:13 and notice that John speaks about eternal life. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Well, what is eternal life? It's helpful to compare Scripture with Scripture. And in this case, we can compare the Apostle John with the Apostle John. And so if you go back in your Bibles to the Gospel of John in chapter 17 and verse 3, John 17:3, you will see that John gives us a definition of eternal life. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, notice again that John uses the word know. In this case, the emphasis that the word know has is on relationships. In John, 1 John 5:13, the emphasis of the word know there is on that which is more tangible. The word know there comes from the word to see. And in this case, in John 17:3, the emphasis is on relationships. Yes, the two words overlap in meaning, but here the emphasis is on relationships. Do you know God? Do you know Jesus Christ? In other words, do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Are you able really to call God your Father? Do you understand that Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you a brother or a sister? Do you understand that you belong in God's family? Oh, yes. You're born into God's family by regeneration, but more particularly, you are adopted into God's family by your justification and the adoption of God into his family. You are justified by grace through faith and adopted as a child of God. Now, the interesting thing here is that there are those who don't feel that they really have a place in God's family. They don't feel that they're loved by God as their father. They don't feel the impact of the fact that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There is this matter of being alienated from God. There is this matter of yes, individuals like you and me have been adopted into God's family by faith. We have become children of God by adoption, and we are able to call God our Father and Jesus Christ our elder brother. But it happens that there are those who do not feel the impact of being a part of God's family. They don't feel that they're embraced with by God as their father. They don't feel that they're embraced by Jesus Christ as their elder brother. In the natural realm, when a child is adopted and brought into a new family by adoption and they're separated from their birth family, there may be an attachment disorder. They may not feel that they are a part of that new family the way they ought to feel. They're not attached to that family, and they don't feel a love of the mother and a love of the father. This can happen in the spiritual realm, where individuals do not have an assurance of the fact that they belong to the family of God. There is a form of attachment disorder. And John, if you go back to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, wants to overcome this lack of assurance that you belong to God. Listen again to the text in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John wants you to know that you do have life from God and that you are part of God's family. Now notice too that John is writing to believers, and that John is not actually talking about what we call assurance of faith. Look at John, 1 John 5:13 again. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John is writing to those who believe in the name of the Son of God. They believe in the person, in other words, of Jesus Christ. They have faith in Him. Now let's review this matter of faith for a moment. Faith has three aspects: knowledge, assent, and trust. Three things. Knowledge. You must know certain things about Jesus Christ. You must know that He was born of a virgin. You must know that He lived a perfect life. You must know that He was turned over to the chief priests and the scribes by Judas Iscariot. You must know that He suffered under Pontius Pilate, that He was crucified, that He actually died a death under the wrath of God, and He did so to pay the penalty for sin. Then on the third day He rose again from the dead, and for 40 days He appeared in resurrected form, and on one occasion more than 500 individuals saw Him. And then He ascended into heaven, and He presently sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again in glory to judge the earth. You know certain things about Jesus Christ. This is the first thing. But then you must also assent to the truth of those things which you know about Jesus Christ. You say, yes, I do believe in Jesus. I believe that these things that the Bible says about Jesus Christ are actually true. But this is not enough. You must not only know things about Jesus Christ and assent to the truth of the things that you know about Jesus Christ, but now you must trust Jesus Christ with your life. You must rely upon the sacrifice of Christ as the only adequate payment for your sins, and you must rely upon the perfect life of Christ to give you access into the presence of a holy and righteous God. You must trust Jesus Christ with your life. And when you do so, God forgives you of your sins and He gives you the gift of the righteousness of Christ. John is writing to those who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these individuals know that they believe in Jesus Christ. Their problem is not a lack of assurance of faith. They know that they believe in Jesus Christ. John's concern is assurance of salvation. Listen to the text again. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John is anxious that individuals come to grips with the fact that they actually do have the salvation worked out by Jesus Christ, and that salvation has been applied to them by God the Father through the work of the Holy Spirit. John's concern is assurance of salvation. And as I say, there are those who lack an assurance of salvation while they understand and feel that they do believe in Jesus Christ. So John wants you and me, he wants you and me to work on this matter of assurance of salvation. And so when we look at the various parts of the book of 1 John, we should look at the parts of 1 John through this lens of his purpose. John's desire is for you to nurture your assurance of salvation. And when you look at each section of 1 John, you should ask the question, how does this section of 1 John help me nurture my assurance of salvation? Now, if you want to go back through this first lesson, or this lesson on 1 John and review it, just think about John's little book as a tract or a sermon. Look up the churches of Asia Minor on a map in the back of your Bible. Talk about Docetism and Gnosticism a little bit, and think about the present-day applications of those heresies. Go back to John 5:13 and look at his specific purpose, and take it apart and put it back together again. Review John 17:3 and the definition of eternal life. Think about assurance of faith. Do you have assurance of faith? Likely you do. But is it connected with assurance of salvation? And remember, John's purpose for you is to foster and nurture your assurance of salvation. This is God's purpose for you in the little book of 1 John.